Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is calling once again for all of Israel to come, and specifically names the leaders of the tribes and so forth, those that had specific responsibilities. And this time he calls them to Shechem, to give this last exhortation. But it's interesting, as he begins to speak in this chapter, Joshua, we hear him say, "Thus saith the Lord." And for 13 verses, he speaks in the first person. "I did this. I brought you out of Egypt. I did this." And the Spirit of God is speaking through him to the convocation. Very interesting passage indeed. No doubt God had put it on his heart to gather them to Shechem. It was there where Abraham first dwelt in the land. Now they are going to be reminded of their history, their relationship to Abraham and the promises made to him. It was at Shechem where Jacob bought a place, a parcel of ground for burial, where Joseph, we're going to hear at the end, has been in fact entombed. It was at Shechem, if you remember, Jacob, when he came back from Paddan Aram, came there and ended up in trouble with the men of the city through Levi and Simeon. And then there was a challenge made there to put away their strange gods and so forth. A very similar, you know, strategy and challenge will be put before them this evening. It was at Shechem, which is between Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, where the whole nation had gathered. This nation, they had memories of that. It was not that long ago they had gathered in this valley and said amen to everything that God's word said in regards to, if you do this and you keep this, you will be blessed, the blessings from Mount Gerizim. And they said amen. If you turn away, if you do this, if you worship other gods, the curses will be there. They had said amen to that and agreed with that. And then a great altar set up on Mount Ebal where the curses were, and a sacrifice made, of course, on that side of the of Shechem where their failure would be, and the blood was shed there, and how prophetic and what a picture it must have been for them. So they're gathered. There are great reminders here. I think of those who will go to Gettysburg. You know, Civil War buffs will go there. They'll go to Antietam, different places. But Gettysburg, what memories are there for people to take hold of? And they're meaningful in many ways. We saw those on the 50th anniversary of Normandy and the D-Day invasion, Americans going there again after many, many years and walking the beaches of Normandy. And there were great interviews that took place, and there were tears, and there were incredible emotions, and there were things to be remembered that were very important. And that goes on all of the time. This convocation, this gathering is at Shechem. And God has definite reasons for that. Norman Cousins, author, says history is a vast early warning system. History is a vast early warning system, because now God is going to rehearse their history for them so they understand their beginnings, their origins. Another philosopher, George Santayana, said those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. A number of years ago at our men's retreat in Sandy Cove, we asked the Israeli ambassador from Washington, D.C. to come and speak to us, who wasn't a Christian, but just to come and to speak with us and give us a perspective. And he said, in Israel. Now, I hope that hasn't changed in some ways, but, and I forget the Hebrew word, so forgive me. It was Nephanim or Nephanim. It meant we see forward by looking back. He said, this is what our neighbors tell us. If they had this, they'd be happy. And he said, so we looked back and saw how they were when they had that. They tried to kill us, so we know that that's not true. And then they tell us if we move here, that there will be peace. So we look back over our shoulder and saw when it was that way, and there was no peace. And, you know, just that they have a great context and necessity to measure their future by looking back, because their past is not that far behind them. And here, as Joshua gathers them, he's going to all of a sudden be filled with the Spirit and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and God will start to speak through the nation in a very dramatic and remarkable way. It says, Joshua gathered all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, now look, he puts on the mantle of the prophet here. We're seeing this really for the first time. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. He's going to take them back to Abraham. This is the Lord speaking now. Thus saith the Lord. Look down in verse 6. You hear Joshua say, and I took your father Abraham, and we're going to hear Joshua speak in the first person 17 times through these 13 verses. I did this, and I did. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's speaking in the first person. So this is a prophecy. This is from the Lord. He says here, you know, your fathers dwelt on the other side. Now, twice in these verses, we're going to hear the flood. The Hebrew is the Euphrates, speaking of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees. He says, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood of the Euphrates in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And look what God says. This is God speaking. And they served other gods. They were not Jews. They were idolaters. There were no Jews. Abraham is called by God, we're told by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, that the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was worshiping idols. They were idolaters. There were no Jews. In fact, Isaiah will challenge Israel, saying, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and into the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Look to Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. We're told that it was God's work, it was God's sovereignty, that he chose Abraham, who had been an idolater, and Isaac, and Jacob. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, reinforces the argument. He says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. So, we hear this reinforced throughout. God, in his sovereignty, looked down at this man, Abraham, worshiping idols in Ur of the Chaldees and his family. And he called him, now this is God speaking to the nation, you know, they're gathered at Shechem, called him for his own purposes, and set him aside, and brought him into the land, right into Shechem, into Canaan, into this land. And by the way, God made a promise there that I don't believe has been revoked. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And I find nowhere in the Bible that's been taken away. We should pray for Jerusalem and for the peace of that people. God has never revoked that promise. That's why we don't have to worry about any terrorist nation saying they're going to destroy Israel. Because there's a bigger threat out there. It's called, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. We know who comes out on top. A little bit disconcerting to me that our new Secretary of State wants to divide Israel and do a land for peace deal again and make Jerusalem the capital of the Palestinian nation. What Palestinian nation? It's Israel. It was Israel thousands of years before there was a Palestinian. It just, you know, we look at the world, well, don't get me started. What are you trying to do here? We know the last chapter. It's wonderful. Abraham was an idolater called a Haburai. Abraham, the Hebrew in chapter 14, verse 13 of Genesis, but the Haburai was just a nomadic person, a person that kept flocks, detested by those who had farms and who tilled the ground. We're not sure whether the root of that is disputed, whether it's Eber from that particular family or Aber, which has the idea of being a vagabond. But the Haburai, Abraham and his family. And God, listen to God speaking here. He says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, from the Euphrates. And I led him throughout all of the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Notice, and I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and with horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, 40 years. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Notice, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. God saying it was me. And you went over Jordan. You came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. How many warriors are standing there listening to Joshua, who had been part of all of these things? And they're thinking, Lord, you did this. Lord, this wasn't us. Lord, the walls fell down. How fresh some of these memories were still in their minds. And isn't it interesting? I sent the hornet before you. Some try to do away with it means hornet. You know, we hate those. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, you know, Og and Sihon, who were, you know, 12 foot tall, no problem for hornets. But not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And these warriors, these men standing there listening. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. And of vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. It's almost like Romans, you know, coming through the first 11 chapters and getting to chapter 12 and having Paul say, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. I beseech you by what you just heard in the first 11 chapters of Romans, therefore, to present yourselves according to those mercies, not according to yourselves, not according to your worthiness, not according to your spirituality, but by the mercies of God. Here you have the Lord, as Joshua begins to speak, coming upon him by a spirit. Joshua saying, thus saith the Lord. And then 17 times he said, I did it. I did it. I gave. I routed. I drove out. I gave. I called. I did this. I did. You know, the whole thing is grace upon grace upon grace. It's God's sovereignty. And he's bringing him to the point where he's going to charge them, then serve the Lord. You know, these other gods, the gods that were in Mesopotamia and Egypt, they never did anything for your fathers. They never carried them or sustained them. What logic is there then in ever turning back to them? And it's something that God has put on Joshua's heart, this challenge now. Look, I remember, I don't know about you guys, I have the distinct impression that I didn't enlist. I was drafted in God's calling, God's work. I was in another world. I was in another place. 1968, I went to Colorado State University. My dad said, you're going to college whether you like it or not. I was in World War II and everything. You know, I worked through this and I did this. I got my GED in the Navy. You know, I didn't really have much choice. You're going to college. So I thought, well, I'll go somewhere where it's pretty. So I got accepted to Colorado State University, and everybody was out there to ski. My English class was taught by a television monitor, and the professor was in once a month. And the only people that were doing good in the classes were the Vietnam vets. School was a breeze for them. They just got back from war. School was nothing. And I was in a different place. I tried out for the football team. I made the football team. I ran the mile at 5:35, full uniform, helmet, pads, everything. They had, you know, it's a mile high. They had drafted all these big Samoan guys for the line and all. They're all falling down and puking. You know, so, but then decided after a couple of months, I don't want to be here. I mean, just, you know, I was in another world and told my parents, I'm coming home. Send me airplane money or I'll start walking, you know. Had to pay that off. Took me 2 years. That was a big experiment. And then ended up in the Golden Gloves tournament. And then before it started, blew my back out. Ended up in the hospital in traction. And I was 93 in the draft. And my numbers were called to go to Vietnam. But I couldn't walk. I couldn't go to my physical. I was in traction in the hospital. And I guess the Lord's hand was in that. I don't know. But then I couldn't hang out with my athletic friends anymore, so I start hanging with the druggy friends. And blew my mind there in that world. And astral planes and LSD was my, you know, and just that world. And Lob Sang Rampa and Be Here Now and Baba Ram Dass and... My mom would talk to me and cry sometimes. And the Lord saved me. The Lord revealed himself to me in the middle of all that. I wasn't seeking. I was in Mesopotamia worshiping idols and the God of glory. And he did the same in your life. It wasn't because you were worthy. He wasn't up in heaven saying, I got to go down and die for that one. Look at that one. That one's a keeper. I got to get down there. He looked at us and said, nobody else wants them. They'll look great on my mantle. What trophies of my work they will be. And he came into our lives of grace and of election. And he drew us. And he keeps us. And he leads us on our journey. And he defeats our enemies. And he brings us into his promises. And there are no bragging rights. There are no entitlements in this program. People who are around the church who act like they're entitled drive me out of my mind because it's all blood bought. It's all blood bought. And we are all sinners saved by grace. And nobody's entitled to any of it. And we have the same history in many ways. The challenge, after reviewing all of this, now comes in verse 14. Now, therefore, some things are said here. Listen, fear the Lord. No, that's not you know, it's not terror to be, you know, I had a good father. I feared him and loved him. Both those things were there. There was a real reverence. I grew up in a different generation, and the philosophy in the I grew up in the 1950s, and the philosophy was beat them. Beat them, and beat them. They'll turn out good. Just keep beating them. And, I reverence my dad. And he says, therefore, fear the Lord. Just consider all of the things he just said. He said you should be in reverence of him, in awe of him. Fear him and serve him. We're going to hear the word serve or a form of it 15 times now. This is a God who called you. You didn't deserve to be called. This is a God who died for you before you were born. This is a God who paid for your sins, who gave his own son. He loved you so much before you were even conscious of him. He died for you when you were at enmity with him. He drew you. He saved you. He washed you in the blood of his son. And it's all of grace and all of his power. Stand in awe of that and serve him. Serve him. And it says the way to do that is with sincerity and truth. Sinisiri in the New Testament, the Greek word, means without wax. It's taken from a word that means without wax, because the sculptors in that day would work long and hard to produce a sculptor, and if one slip of the hammer and chisel might knock the end of the nose off. And then what do you do after all that? So they would take marble or stone, the powder, and mix it with wax, and they'd fit it on there real good, and you couldn't tell the difference until a really hot day came along and your statue's nose was getting longer and longer. You know, it's Sinisiri means without wax, without anything phony, without anything, you know, that looks real, that isn't real, with sincerity. Genuineness is the idea. And truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. I mean, those gods were not real. They never did anything for your ancestors. You've come to the truth. If you want to fear God and serve him in sincerity and truth, the first thing that looks like is this. It's the putting away of all the other gods that we had. Remember, the first commandment, I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It doesn't mean before me in line, like a sequence of God. I'm going to be the number one God in your life, then you can have after me, number two, number three, number four, I don't care. No, it means in my presence, in my view, no other gods before me. As he looks at our life, there are to be no other gods, period. I will have no other gods before me. Here he says the first thing that serving him in sincerity and truth, the way that looks is you put away all of these other gods. You guys believe that? You guys have done that, right? You put away all the other gods. It's not a trick question. I'm looking for some encouragement here. Because there's all kinds of other gods. Look, in this culture, you know, there was Balaam, you know, the god of the sun, the weather, the nature, you know, ecology. I mean, I love to watch the Discovery Channel, and sometimes it makes me crazy when they say 15 billion years ago when this crawled out of the swamp. Cut me a break, would you please? But, I love that. But there are people who worship that. Mammon. There are people who worship at that altar, money. There are fitness gods. And that's a losing battle. You can only do that for a while. God, that God don't pay off. It becomes very obvious as time goes on. But I mean, look. Ashtart was worshipped in pornographic scenes and pornographic and sexual acts. It's plaguing our culture today. If we say that we're worshiping the Lord and we're doing that sincerely and in truth, pornography needs to be out of our lives. No other gods. Money can't be our God. Fitness, self, can't be our God. We should take care of ourselves, I agree, but we're warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that specifically in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves to the point that it lists a whole concatenary of, you know, dark and wrong behavior. And it even says they'll be holding the form of religion while they do all this stuff, but denying the power of it. If we're going to worship God sincerely and in truth, look, when you have a relationship with somebody else, you know, you don't want a wife who's faithful to you 95% of the time. Yeah, she's pretty good, man. You know, if I grade her on a curve, she got a 95. I mean, my wife's getting 100 or she's gone. You know what I mean? You know, like, she's good 95% of the time. That's not faithfulness. When we talk to another human being, we don't want any phoniness. Isn't it funny? Even when I was in the world, and so you're selling drugs, you want a full count. Hey, I'm righteous. I give everybody a full count. There's something there. Now we're talking about God. Now we're in the light. We've come to Jesus Christ. We've come to God. And he's saying, you want to be genuine with me? That's what I want. I want sincerity. I want truth. I want to walk in the light. And that means you get rid of other gods. It means it's time for them to go. If I'm your God and I saved you and I washed you in the blood of my son, if I cared so much about you that I restrain myself, I'm not omnipotent, I'm all powerful. I could have stopped the cross. I listened to him screaming in pain, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I restrained myself. And I did it for you. I did all of that for you. I gave more than you will ever know or ever imagine, because even in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning of his grace and of his mercy, it says. Therefore, it's very logical. There's a conclusion. Therefore, God says, I want you to serve me genuinely. I don't want any phoniness. I want to walk in the light. I want you to do it with sincerity and truth. And what it means first and foremost to me is you get rid of all your other gods, the idols. Get rid of them. Put them away. And look at verse 15. He says, now, and look, you think that that's not applicable to us. John ends his first epistle saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, that's the New Testament. Joshua then says this, if it seems evil or wrong you, you don't agree with me, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Because you will serve somebody. It's like Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. What masters you? What's the passion of your life? That's your God. Joshua said, if what I'm saying seems wrong, it seems evil, you don't believe me to serve the Lord, then choose you. It's an individual choice. This day, whom you will serve, because you're going to serve somebody. Whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is an individual decision. Dads foremost, it falls on you. Dads foremost to be high priest in the home. And to say, as for me and my house, Joshua was saying it, my house, my wife, my kids. No, my kid's 14 and he don't want to go to church. Your kid's 14, he don't have a choice. He don't have a car, he don't have a job, he don't have electricity, he don't have food, he don't have clothes, he don't have nothing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes that decision. Now look, he's not saying, hey, you guys can serve other gods if you want. That's not really what he's saying. He's not saying make that choice if you want to. He's saying, sadly, you can make that choice. His encouragement is not to. But he says, as for me, I know where I stand. And look, you guys have to make those decisions. You know, here, I mean, in Calvary Christian Academy, I mean, you raise your kids in a Christian school and you let them go over a friend's house and then you find out their parents are showing what? They rented what movie? from our school? Parents, they let you watch an R-rated what? You know, you're 10 years old. They dropped you off at the mall and left you there how many hours by yourself? You ain't going there no more. Well, everybody does it. Well, everybody ain't going to heaven. And everybody ain't my kid. And I don't want to be your buddy. I'm your dad. I got buddies. They're older than you, and you got buddies, and I don't want to be buddies with them. I'm your dad. When you're a man, we'll be buddies. And I'm thankful that that happens in my life with my sons and my daughters. But even in the Christian world, you have to make that decision. You have to make it for your home, for your family. It's individual. Joshua is in the middle of a nation that saw all of the miracles of God. And he's saying to them, you're going to make a choice. You're going to serve somebody. Your heart's going to be given to something. It should be the living God who loves us and who's called us and who's given to us time and time and time and time again and proved his covenant with us. But the sad thing is you have the capacity to turn in another direction. Me? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, verse 16, the people now respond. It says, the people answered, and they said, well, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, this all seems, they're in the emotion of the moment, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, many of them remember, and preserved us in all the way we went amongst all of these people through whom we passed. Most of them were small children, but they have memories of Egypt. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelled in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now listen, Joshua said... Now he answers them, unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. Aren't you thankful we're under the new covenant in Jesus Christ? I'm thankful. For if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. He will deal with you and consume you after that he hath done you good. You know, that God is going to be true to his nature. Now, he's not saying to them, you can't serve God. He's saying, you can't do this in your own strength. Look, Joshua remembers back in Exodus 19, when God's presence showed up on the mountain, all the people said, hey, whatever he says, we're going to do. Whatever God says, we're going to keep his law. Whatever he asked, we're going to commit ourselves. Exodus chapter 19, you read on your own, verse 8. But within a few weeks, we get to Exodus 32, and Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, they're worshiping a golden calf. Weeks after, they said, you can count on us, God. You can count on us. And Joshua's seen it over and over. And Joshua is at that precipice, as it were, of the years, looking back, realizing it's all of God's grace and it's all of God's keeping. You can't do this because you're saying, we're going to huff and puff and blow the house down. We're going to do this. And he said, you can't. You can't do it that way. Jacob, all of the wrestling of his life, all of the wheeling and dealing, all of the mistakes. In chapter 48 of Genesis, he talks about the Lord. He said, who fed me all of these years? The Hebrew is, who shepherded me all of these years. Jacob, an old man. I mean, he was old enough that Pharaoh looked and Joseph said, you know, Pharaoh, this is my dad. And Pharaoh looked at Jacob and said, how old are you anyway? You know, he was worn. And looking back from that point, he says, you know, this is the Lord. He shepherded me all of these years. Listen. You know, we take young kids, you know, in Sunday school, and you have some saint who's 60, 70 years old, and they teach that little kid, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Because that old saint reads it. I think David wrote that as an old man. And they think, this is incredible. This is incredible. He leaves me in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. That has nothing to do with me. beside the still water. He restores my soul. I have nothing to do with it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, it's just a shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And we get so excited. It's so real to us. And then we have some little kid going, let me take my camper. I shall not. And I'm making me lie down in a green pasture. And it's going to be years before they see it from the same vantage point. David is an old man. You know, he didn't claim any of his resume. It says, these are the last words of David. He says, David, the son of Jesse. Not the king of Israel, not the giant killer, you know. The son of Jesse and the man who was raised up on high, God's grace. The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not the giant killer, not the king. A man that God called the son of Jesse and raised me up, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a perspective. And Joshua, knowing the prophecies of God, knowing at some point they would turn away and worship other gods, challenging, no doubt, all of his heart, so much so that the Spirit of God comes upon him and he lays this challenge out in front of them. And they listen and they say, we're going to do it. We're going to worship. God forbid that we turn away, that we worship any other. God forbid that we'd ever do that. How many Christians do you know that have said, one, God forbid I should ever do that? And then the next thing you know, you hear they're out drinking, they're sleeping around, they're doing the same old things. They've fallen back out there. You think, how can that happen? Some measure of pride and some measure of self-confidence. Some measure where there's no brokenness. You know, ancient Israel was to start every day with a morning sacrifice and end every day with the evening sacrifice. The blood of the lamb every morning and the blood of the lamb every evening. It's a very, very important way for each of us to live our days. To wake up in the morning and before you put your feet on the floor, say, Lord Jesus, you paid for this day in your blood. Thank you. And at the end of the day, you know you need to say by the end of the day, Lord, I'm so glad for your blood, Lord. The gospel is way more alive at the end of the day than when we wake up, at least in our experience. He says, you can't do this on your own. You can't, you know, I love the writer who, in the book of Hebrews, says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And that's what Joshua is saying here. You can't do this on your own. Entering into the promises of God is something that takes place as we cease from our own works and we realize the calling and the power and the grace of God in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes it's really hard for us to receive, isn't it? Because nobody's ever loved us that way, without strings attached. There is no human, there is no barometer or meter to measure his love on. We receive it by faith, or we never enjoy the fullness of it. Look, you know, if you turn away, he's going to deal with you just as he's done good to you. Verse 21, so then the people answered. The people said to Joshua, no, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua, the conversations are getting shorter, aren't they? Then Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Then Joshua speaking again, you'll see as we read the 23rd. Now therefore, Joshua says, put away, said he, the strange gods, the tenses here are incriminating. He put away the strange gods which are presently among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. They're saying, no, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do what you say. And then he says, all right. And we can say it tonight. No, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to walk with him. Then the same challenges lie right now. Then put away, for you, for me, for all of us, put away the strange gods that are presently among us. Where are we compromising? Is he the Lord of all? Because if he's not the Lord at all. Anywhere where you're failing, you should be laboring there. You shouldn't be blowing it off or have a cavalier attitude. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I can live in sexual sin. I can get high. I can gamble. I can do this. If you're in sin, you should be broken. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will fill us with his Holy Spirit and he'll empower us. Because the message we have for this world is that the cross and blood of Christ, his resurrection, his Holy Spirit are powerful enough to change a human life. What news is there we have to say to the world if that's not true? God forgives us. He sets us free. He gives us a new beginning, doesn't he? I mean, look, I'm so glad when I go home and watch the news that I watch it through this lens, that I have the Bible. Or it'd be really depressing to watch the news if I didn't have a Bible. It'd be really depressing to look in the mirror if I didn't have a Bible. It'd be really depressing to deal with my own heart issues all day if I didn't have a Bible. He set us free. And he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we say, yeah, I want that, Lord. And then he says, okay, then let's bring it right to the present. Right here, right now, right tonight, okay? All of us. Who walks out here tonight and knows they're involved in pornography? They know they're involved in a relationship they shouldn't be in. They know they're involved in alcohol or drugs. They know they're involved in something. They know they're being deceitful. They know they're taking money they shouldn't take. They know, so let's do it now, you know? Let's do it tonight. Let's do it tonight. Joshua says, are you? You're a witness. Now you're going to do it. We are a witness against yourself. Because that means right now, put away the strange gods that are among you. See, it's good because laughing gets your heart rate up, so everybody's brain is awake again. And we're reiterating the same thing with an active brain right now. Put away the strange gods which are presently among you, and look, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people then answered, they said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And then Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God. And he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, which was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, by the way, they have unearthed a huge stone pillar in Shechem that many archaeologists think is this huge stone that we're reading about here. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone, consider it, shall be a witness unto us. For notice this, it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Joshua sets up a stone and said, okay, this stone heard everything. Jesus tells us that every idle word, doesn't he? This stone heard it all. That's an interesting idea. You know, tape is just crushed rock glued on a piece of tape, and it's great for recording. Silicone. Carbon. Great for recording. This rock one day will be a testimony, Joshua says. They found a rock there. Isn't that interesting? I wonder what's recorded in that rock. I wonder what's reverberating, you know? These pillars, you're here tonight. One day, these walls, testimony. Isn't it interesting? How are things remembered? How are things recorded? That's in a whole other world. I don't want to let my mind go there. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. This is his highest honor. It was said of his predecessor, Moses. Behold, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Now it says, and Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. That's way higher than commander-in-chief of the Israeli armed forces. That's way higher than anything else. That's the highest honor bequeathed upon the man. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. You remember, in Deuteronomy 31, God said to Moses, go get Joshua. I have something I want to say to him. And Moses comes to the tabernacle with Joshua, and God rips Moses up and down. Says, you did this, and you lost your, because of that, you're not going to enter the land, and the children of Israel, after they go in, they're going to turn away, they're going to worship other gods, I'm going to drive them out, I'm going to do this to them, you're going to learn this song, teach them this song, and he goes through this whole thing, and then he says to Joshua, and Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. That's it. What Joshua just heard was what he gives the rest of his life to is going to be a failure. He's going to go in and fight the wars of Canaan. He's going to divide the land. And after he dies, they're going to worship other gods, and they're going to turn away. Josh is encouraged, you know, he's encouraged, supposed to be encouraged by this. Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. That's supposed to weigh more than the rest. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's always to be the encouragement. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, that's success. And the final analysis, that's success. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now look, interesting, he has no successor after him. Moses was clearly told Joshua would take the mantle. Joshua has no one, and it's not God's plan here. We're going to enter into the era of the judges. There are elders in Israel that were godly men. Judges will come on the scene. There is the high priest and so forth. But Joshua, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old, he died. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah. Notice, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. There were those witnesses of that generation. And then it says, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And third one, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Isn't it interesting? We end the book of Joshua with an obituary. Three men die, all of them buried in Ephraim, all three of them. All of them lived in a foreign nation. All of them had been ruled by foreign rulers. All of them had received the promises of God in a foreign land and had made the journey. All of them are being laid to rest in their inheritance. And the God who made them the promises is faithful. Joshua, the Lord has become our salvation. Joseph, God shall add. Eleazar, God shall help. You know, what great names they had. And each one is laid to rest in his inheritance, having received the promise of God, again, in a foreign land, each of them brought there the testimony, God is faithful. God is faithful. He was faithful to each one of them. He emancipated them. He was faithful to them in their pilgrimage. He brought them into the land of promise, to the promises of God. And each one of them was laid to rest, one day to rise again in the not too distant future, when the Messiah will come. When the Messiah will come. And each one, no doubt, laid to rest like Job, saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And though after worms have consumed this body, I will see him for myself and not another. These eyes shall behold him. Joshua made that last step with complete confidence, because he said, after me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, the servant ratified of the Lord, died at 110. Let's do this. I'm going to have the musicians come. If you don't know Christ, you're here this evening. Look, these walls will bear witness. I'm going to make an offer to you. You can receive his forgiveness tonight. You can pray tonight. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how dark you think your resume is, how huge the mountain of sin on your resume is, it doesn't matter. He's paid for it all on the cross 2,000 years ago. The question is, are you willing to receive that? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be religious. You can't huff and puff and blow the house down. You can't light incense. You can't go to Calvary Chapel. You can't go to Mass. There's nothing you can do to earn his love. You're either going to receive it unmerited, undeserved. That's how it comes. Or you're never going to receive it. He died in your place 2,000 years ago. And on that cross, he bore all of your sin, all of your past, all of your present, and all of your failings from tomorrow and next week and next month. He paid for all of your sin. You receive that in faith through grace, or you never receive it all. And if that's you this evening as we sing these last songs, I encourage you to make your way up and stand here. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. Listen, believers, do we want to serve him? All of us. Do we want revival here in our church? Do we? Then put away the strange gods which are among us. Right now. Me too. It's a challenge to me. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's lift our hearts. You know, and the Lord condemned the Pharisees because he said, there are those who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. As we lift our voice in song, we want our hearts to be in the same direction. We don't want them to be somewhere else. We're going to sing more than one song. We have a few extra minutes. If we're going to freshly consecrate ourselves to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, here I am. Fill me afresh with your spirit, not because I deserve it, not because I were, through the blood of Christ, in faith I come, Lord, worthy of nothing on my own. To you alone, Lord, I come. To your cross. To the first love that I received. Undeserved, unmerited, that washed me and cleansed me the day I was saved, Lord. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I would encourage you to bring, as believers, your hearts before him and just say, Lord, here I am. The strange gods that are in my life, Lord, that I've allowed there, I've become comfortable, Lord. Don't ever let Christianity, Lord, become a culture to me. Let it be a place of communing of spirits, Lord, your Holy Spirit and my spirit. Let it be a place, Lord Jesus, where I bow before my Savior, who shed his blood and gave his life for me. Let it be a place, Lord, where in my weakness I'm empowered in your presence because of your love, all that you bestow upon me that I could never be worthy of, Lord Jesus. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. We put our hearts before you. And thank you for these great exhortations, Lord. These great exhortations. And Lord, in so many ways, we are repeat offenders, Lord. seems that the day that you saved us, Lord, just what remarkable things took place. And somehow, Father, forgive us, forgive me, Lord. We can become comfortable in our Christian routines, Lord. We can make allowance for things that shouldn't be in our lives. We can lose our fire and our first love, Lord. But you don't break a bruised reed and you don't quench a smoking flax, Lord. And you see every heart here this evening that needs to be fanned back to flame, Lord. You see each of us that are crying out to you, Lord, asking you to fill us afresh with your Spirit, to empower us afresh, Lord. And in our hearts, as best we can, Lord, we lay before you, Lord, any strange God, Lord. Anything that you've been speaking to us about that we know shouldn't be in our lives, Lord, we put it before you tonight. Lord, everything that we claim that we try so hard and can never escape from, Lord, we put it before you and ask for your divine work, Lord. And as we lift our voices and lift our hearts, Lord, let it be a sweet savor before you. Inhabit our praises, Lord. Come into our midst. Visit us, Lord, as it were, with your power, your redemption. Set us free, Lord, afresh, anew. And Lord, we believe we're praying according to your will. I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.